the great and awesome God who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love and keep his commandments. Let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. I have acted very corruptly, or rather we have acted very corruptly against you, and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, if you are unfaithful, I'll scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I've chosen to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today and grant him mercy in sight of this man, now as cupbearer to the king. May the Lord bless the reading of his word. Amen. That's the first chapter of Nehemiah. Nehemiah receives news from a brother called Hanani about Jerusalem. The halls of Jerusalem have broken down and the gates have been burned with fire, because when Nebuchadnezzar came in, he just destroyed the place in every direction. So let me say that Nehemiah was a cupbearer to the most powerful man in the world, the king of Persia called Artaxerxes. He had a very good job in Persia. He was the cupbearer. Cupbearer means that he was one of the most trusted servants of the king. So if the king was to drink wine, the first person to test that there was no poison was Nehemiah. Because people could poison the king. So the king had all these measures in place to make sure that he does not die easily. So Nehemiah was testing every wine that the king drank. Meaning that before Nehemiah left home, he would say his goodbyes and farewell, because he didn't know if he's going to get back home. In case the day is going to work, the wine was poisoned, he was the first to drop dead, and then the king would say, I'm not touching that wine. So that was his day, a very important job. He was washed by the servants of the king to make sure that he was clean. That was his job. Highly powerful, highly paid, powerful job, but still a cupbearer. So in the diaspora for that matter. But then when he gets news from his friends or his relatives from Jerusalem, because he had never been to Jerusalem before, and they tell him that things are bad, Nehemiah is about to discover God's vision for his life. Or shall we say, Nehemiah is about to find out where does he fit into God's agenda. Because there was something happening in Jerusalem, it's just that he wasn't there to see what was happening. So God has to bring Nehemiah to a place where he can come into God's plan for Jerusalem. You know, sometimes in life you can run around and do all sorts of things and not be aware that God has called you to be a part of his agenda. You might not be aware. Or you might be aware but thinking, maybe it's for some other day. Maybe when things are okay, I will stop what I'm doing and get into God's agenda. That was Nehemiah. Nehemiah is in Susa, he's in capital. He's working for the king, and yet he receives news that something has happened back home. And notice that they did not ask him to do anything. They didn't. Today we've got lives that are broken. We've got families that have been destroyed or dysfunctional. We've got people that are almost giving up in life because it looks as though the enemy has burnt their lives with fire. When you look at our young people today, they are raised by standards that we never knew could raise children. They are raised by all sorts of things, and we're wondering, what happened to the values of raising children? What happened? Well, they have been burnt by fire. That's what gates represent. Gates represent authority. Gates represent a sifting mechanism whereby this can come into the house, this cannot. Those gates are gone. You try to control what comes into your children, it comes through the phone, it comes through Disneyland, it comes through Google, it comes through Amazon of all places. They also want a stake in putting values to our children. So all sorts of things are a platform for gates to be bent. And yet we think we're having fun. So the foundations are gone. See, the world has no foundation. So the world cannot build you up because the world has no foundations. The only foundation we know is Jesus Christ. That is our sure foundation. Everything else we are building outside Jesus Christ is going to collapse. So, you know, I was asking myself, so what is on God's agenda? If we look at the book of Nehemiah, we can pull out a few things that we can say, this is on God's agenda right now as I speak. What is in God's agenda? What is on God's agenda that we can then learn from and apply in our lives? Number one, the first thing that is in God's agenda, according to the book of Nehemiah, is the whole issue of prayer, intercession. Chapter 1, verse 1, in fact, from verse 4, we are introduced to how Nehemiah receives news from home. Nehemiah does not dismiss and say, it's none of my business. After all, my whole family is living here in Babylon. Why should I bother about a place called Jerusalem? Well, it turns out that Nehemiah's heart was different. Because what he did is he sat down and wept. And this was not for 2 hours. This was for some days. Nehemiah is mourning and fasting and praying. Now, if you wanted to know how long this was, he says that in verse 1, he says this was, the guys from Jerusalem came to see him in the month of Chislev. And then he went to see the king in chapter 2 in the month of Nisan. Those are Hebrew names for September, October period. That's Chislev. And then Nisan is the March, April period. So Nehemiah has been praying for 4 months. He has been fasting for 4 months, carrying this burden about a people that he doesn't even know personally. Nehemiah was moved to pray because what's on God's agenda is intercession. God is looking for people that can pray for people they don't know. How are your prayer meetings like? Lord, bless me and my wife. Bless me and my husband and my 2 kids. I don't know that we go on to play for dogs and cats, but generally, Lord, bless me, myself, my husband, my this. Bless my job, bless this. What about your neighbor? Who's having a hard time reining in his children? What about your neighbor? What about your uncle, the one that spoils your children? Does he not need prayer? Example. Talk to me. See, Nehemiah's heart was moved by what was on God's agenda. What was on God's agenda was something to do with the broken halls of Jerusalem, something to do with the bent down gates, and that God wanted to transfer to someone. It was a burden that was stirred in heaven. It was coming from heaven, and then God looks for a man or a woman who can carry that burden. It's called a burden for a reason. It is a burden because you did not create it. The burden was coming from God. And God was looking for a heart to carry that burden. So for 4 months, Nehemiah is carrying this burden. When you go through the book of Nehemiah, you find that Nehemiah is a man addicted to prayer. He's a man addicted to prayer. He does these, there are about 14 prayers in the whole book. And some of these prayers are short. You know, like those kind of prayers that when you're going to see your boss, you just don't know why he wants to see you. And then you shoot this quick bullet prayer. Lord, help me! You know that God hears that prayer. But if then you make that your lifestyle, that even at 6 a.m. you want to say, Lord, help me, it doesn't work that way. Because Nehemiah had extended times of prayer, like he was seeking God for 4 months. That was a long time to pray and fast and seek the will of God. He wasn't praying for a promotion. Hello? He was praying for Jerusalem for 4 months. It's like praying for the city of Sheffield. Saying, Lord, I want to pray for the city of Sheffield for 40 days. We normally do just 40 days. He was addicted to prayer. Long prayers, short prayers, that's not the issue. The point is, are you praying? Do you see prayer as a way of living? Because there is power in prayer. There is power in prayer. Things shift when men and women of God pray. That is in God's agenda. God has not replaced prayer yet. It is Him who designed a system of connecting with heaven. And the system He has designed for men to connect with heaven is called prayer. Because doors open when we pray. Doors open when we pray. The gates of hate cannot withstand a church that is praying. We got to pray. We have no option. If you have no addiction to prayer, develop it. How does one become addicted to smoking? Someone help me. How does one get addicted to smoking? Is it by thinking about it? How do they do it? They've got to light a cigarette and smoke it. How do you get addicted to prayer? Someone help me? By praying. You don't just think about it, but you do it. We got to pray. That's how you learn how to pray. So we got to fill our lives with prayer. The issue is not the length of prayer. The issue is, are you addicted to talking to God? That was Nehemiah's posture. Nehemiah was addicted to praying. And this is what is on God's agenda. For your life, I'm talking to someone now. God is wanting to see you in that prayer meeting you used to attend. Prayer meeting, I mean, between you and God. Are you still attending that time when you used to pray alone with God at 7 a.m.? If you're a late person who wakes up late, maybe at 9 a.m.? Where are you? Because God is still waiting for that appointment. That's His agenda for your life. It's prayer. It's prayer. He's calling you up to a place of prayer. Where are you? Did you know that God keeps time? Did you know that when you say to God, God, I'm going to be praying every day from 6 a.m., God is waiting? You might not see with your physical eyes, but God is actually waiting for that child, waiting for that lady, waiting for that man who says, I will be with you, Lord, at 6 a.m., and God waits. So don't keep God waiting. You know one thing about God, you can, Lord, forgive me. I want to start again. Would you help me to pray? That is on God's agenda for your life. Sometimes God switches things, says, okay, now it's time for fasting. For this matter you're asking me about, why don't you try me some meals? It is God who determines that agenda, not your ideas of losing weight. That's your agenda. God's agenda is different. And nothing wrong with losing weight. Hello? Am I? Blame the guys that were singing. Did you not hear them sing? I was going to change the message. But when I heard that song, I said, my God is calling me to this particular message. I'm talking to someone today. Where are you in the place of prayer? Heaven is looking for you. A church that does not pray is looking for disaster. The devil will do whatever he wants to do in a church that doesn't pray. And by church, I'm talking about you and I. I'm not talking about the Zoom link you receive for a prayer meeting. I'm talking about your Zoom link you receive from heaven. How do you know you ought to pray? You know that you ought to pray when things aren't working very well in your life. You know that this is time for prayer. It's not for doing deals. It's time for prayer. You know, sometimes God tries to catch our attention and we ignore him. And then things shift a bit in our lives. A little bit, just a little bit. And we freak out and like, oh no, I'm changing jobs now. I'm moving cities because things are shifting in my life. I'm done with Sheffield. I'm out of here. Have you tried prayer? Have you tried prayer? A generation that does not pray is going to be destroyed by the devil. Who would have thought that right here in England, we'll be selling church buildings? Who would have thought that? Do you know why we're selling church buildings? Because there's no one praying inside the church building. Who would have thought that? Here, revival hit this land. Missionaries were sent from here to go and preach the gospel. But you know what? England needs missionaries now, not tomorrow. Now. What happened? Prayer was put in the back seat. Men ought always to? Okay, what else is in God's agenda? So we know that prayer is in God's agenda. And I'm going to challenge you, if you have slackened on this matter, please revive it. Don't wait for tomorrow. Do it tonight. I have a lot to say on prayer, but today let's leave it there. Here's the second thing that is in God's agenda. And you know this one. It's people. What's on God's agenda? People. People are on God's agenda because God places value on people more than he does on projects, ministry projects. So, Nehemiah chapter 1, verse 2, it says, now it happened in the month of Chislev, while I was in Susa in the capital, verse 2, that Hanani, one of my brothers, and some men from Judah came and asked, and I asked them, the Bible says, concerning the Jews who had escaped and had survived the captivity and about Jerusalem. Now, it's been at least more than 180 years since the children of Israel have been in Jerusalem. How many generations is that? It's more than six generations. Do you think Nehemiah knows anyone by name from Jerusalem? Do you think he knows a relative from Jerusalem? Or he has come to that place where he says, everyone is my relative. Have you ever heard that expression? So when you hear someone speaking your language, you are my relative from today. You know, you can be so lonely when you live in exile that anyone who speaks, even if it's Swahili sounding like Shona, you are my relative. Because you miss home. You don't know what it's like to live in exile. So, he doesn't know anybody. But notice what he's asking about. The welfare of the people people in Jerusalem, the Jews. And then he moves on to asking about the city. Like Londoners, you know. How's London? See, we like asking, how's London? What about the people in London? We're interested in the big eye. You know, interested in a lot of things in London. But what about the people who live in London? Do we care about them? If we do at all, it's because my mom lives there. See, Nehemiah was more concerned about people than about projects. Because what's in God's heart is people. What's in God's heart is not your job. Even the car you drive, it's nothing to do with God. God is interested in people. So we are interested in people. We cannot be worried about our project and ministry activities before we are concerned with God's people. Now, let me talk to you guys who are discipling people. If you are discipling people, you need to understand that God cares about people. above your projects. Discipleship is not a project. It's a process of changing and transforming a life by another life. So when we're talking about disciple making, we're talking about caring for God's people. We're not talking about an SCC program. A lot of people have missed this point. They treat discipleship like it's a program. Like, I can program it. Whenever I'm available, I'll program it. For me, discipleship is, I can't do ministry without discipleship. That's how I look at it. Does that make sense to somebody? You need to change your perspective about discipleship. Disciple making is God's way of growing people. So, when we value people, we will look at things from a different perspective. I was in Waverly Community Church 2 weeks ago. Was it? 2 weeks ago. Yeah. So I was talking to the pastor. Pastor actually says to me, you know they've got this interesting thing now in Waverly. They've got more guests than the members. Do you know what that means? Let me give you an idea. The average attendance in Waverly Community Church is about, let's say, 1920 now. When we sent them out, I think they were about 15 or... I think last week they had 53 people. Now, the 19 includes children. The real team is 9 people. And then you've got 53 people attending for the first time. I mean, not for the first time, but 35 people attending for the first time. Now, he was saying to me, I emphasize to the team that stop picking up anything until people are gone home. Until people have gone. So in other words, don't rush to do things without getting in touch with people. You understand his philosophy. I like that. Because he's saying, don't value your keyboard being pegged to go home over talking to a new person. Because what's on God's agenda is people, not your keyboard. There will be better ones in heaven, in any case. You are, example, I don't want to make enemies this side. If you're a preacher, this microphone is not more important than people, for those of you that preach. If we lose power, we will still shout. I used to preach in villages. There were no microphones. So this really does not change the game. So what do you value? What do you value? MLC leaders. Hey, today I'm just talking to, this is family stuff, okay? MLC leaders, do you value people or you value what you're going to eat in that meeting? Example. There are things more important. MLC leaders, when will you meet? Do you know what makes us not meet? Projects and activities. Listen, make up your mind what you value. God values what? People. There is a guy. You could have prioritize building the halls. But do you know that the halls are built by chapter 5? Nehemiah should end by chapter 5. Why does it not end in chapter 5? People. People. It goes on to chapter 13 because he was now dealing with people matters. Because people matter to who? To God. Therefore they must? Come on, people matter to? Therefore they must? What I'm saying today are values of this church. That's why I'm talking to you. You want to know how this church is built? You want to know what we're trying to do? We're trying to build with prayer. We're trying to build on people with people. So you rather leave late this building if you're a leader in this church because you are talking to people. In fact, the only time you're allowed to come late in church is because you are bringing new people to church. I'm talking to leaders now. So if you are not a leader, you can smile and say, thank God. You're okay. You're okay. You're fine. There's a guy called E.M. Bounds. E.M. Bounds was a prayer warrior. Listen to what he wrote. He wrote this, says, man is looking for better methods, but God is looking for better men. Why? Because man is God's method. So whenever God wants to change something in a city, he looks for men and women. He looks for people. He doesn't look for the latest software. He looks for people. That's how God works. He looks for people. Now, if you're a human being, you are in God's agenda right now. You are on God's agenda. Are we keeping our hearts rooted in God's love for his people? How do you connect with people? You connect to people because of God's love. It's difficult to connect to people. I've heard people say, I'm an introvert, Pastor. The problem is, I don't even know what that means. Can I ask you a question? While Jesus was on earth, do you think he was an introvert or an extrovert? Some things we just introduced to theology. We have no idea what we're talking about. I know in management they teach us all that. I know that I did that. I did that. But when I now come to the house of the Lord, the question is, so if you're an introvert, so what is the issue exactly? So if a new person comes and then you say to the new person, I'm an introvert, what is the new person supposed to understand about your being an introvert and the gospel? Are you with me? Mm-hmm. So stop giving yourself some descriptions that are not in scripture. All I'm trying to say is that people matter to God. So we place value on people because they were so valuable to the extent that God himself had to send his son to die on the cross for that person. So we value people. Not based on their skin color or their accent. We value people because of the price which was paid for them. The blood of Jesus Christ. When you understand that, you'll be an introvert and extrovert and whatever you want to be, as long as you're reaching people. I'm not saying change what you call yourself, but reach out to people with your personality. Because heaven will not take that excuse. Amen. Hallelujah. You're quiet today. Can I hear an amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. So lesson 3. What can we learn from the book of Nehemiah? Faith. God is looking for men and women that are wearing overalls, written faith. God is looking for faith in overalls. Nehemiah 2, verse 17 to 18. So Nehemiah has come, he has looked around the halls, the broken halls, and then I say to them, you see the trouble we are in. Jerusalem lies in ruins, and its gates have been burnt with fire. Come, let us rebuild the whole of Jerusalem, and we'll no longer be in disgrace. I also told them about the gracious hand of my God on me, and what the king had said to me. They replied, let us start rebuilding. I like the next part after that. Because we hear a lot of that first part. I will start praying. I will start attending. Have you heard that before? I agree with you. And I must do something about it. I'll start reading my Bible. And that's it. But the author here, Nehemiah, wants to be very clear. So they began this good work. That's called faith, putting on overalls. Before that, it's armchair faith. You know armchair faith? Armchair faith is just talking. I want to do this. You can even plant a church sitting where you are with branches all over England, sitting there. I have heard people tell plant churches while sitting with me here, they plant churches next to me. And they tell me, no, you got to change this, you got to change that. When you do this, this will happen. I'm like, okay, can I visit? No. It's all... What does James say? What does James say? Someone help me. What does James say? Faith without is what? Is dead. Faith without? You see, so we can spend a whole day talking about how to reach people. We can spend the whole day about what's God's agenda, what's on God's agenda and what we should do. But listen, if that faith does not put on overalls and gets dirty, we have not started yet. It's empty talk. And this is a serious thing to God, because he has given us power to make things happen. So they began the work. Why? Because God's hand was upon Nehemiah. That was almost like a ticket to begin to do whatever God has called you to do. That's faith. For without faith, we cannot please God. So we need faith to build. We need faith to make things happen. Nehemiah believed in praying. It's true. Nehemiah believed in fasting. It's true. Nehemiah believed in seeking God. It's true. But Nehemiah also believed in working. Someone say amen. Amen. He believed in working. I will play the keyboard. You watch me, Pastor. I will play it one day when I finish my course, when I finish my studies. I will play the keyboard. We have been waiting for 5 years. When are you going to start playing the keyboard? I'll play the drums, Pastor. I even play them in my sleep. I dream playing them in my sleep. When are you going to play real drums? Or maybe you're one of those that says, Pastor, when things settle down, I'll start serving God. When I settle down, I'll start serving God. Really? When is that? Like, what does settling down even mean? Because for me, settling down means being in the right place where God wants me to be. Is someone with me? And then being on God's agenda first, not my agenda. My agenda is to settle down, but what is God's agenda? Unless God is saying, don't worry, my son, don't go to church, settle down. Then do that. God bless you. If it's an excuse, you're in trouble with God. Or sometimes it's a sinful tendency. Oh, Lord, you know I struggle with this thing, Lord. You do understand. I'm only a child. Careful. Careful. Nehemiah believed in not only talking. Nehemiah was a worker. He put faith, he gave feet to his words. He was a guy who put feet to his prayers. He didn't just pray. He didn't just stay in the prayer closet. We cannot pray for the lost night in, night out, and not go and talk to the lost about Jesus Christ. Amen. So as we build, we have to depend on the gracious hand of God, not of man. God is looking for builders that build with faith. They see things that men cannot see. God is building in the Spirit. But that which is building in the Spirit will manifest in the physical when we start reaching out and stepping out and doing what God told us to do. Don't keep postponing. Postponing something is not a kingdom issue anyway. It's not a kingdom principle. It doesn't come from the kingdom. It comes from elsewhere. Let's go to the next lesson. Our time is gone. Participation. What is on God's agenda? Prayer. What's on God's agenda? Faith. What's on God's agenda? People. And what's on God's agenda? Participation. In Nehemiah chapter 4, so God is looking for team players. You will not believe this, but God loves teams. There is no place for superstars and lone rangers in the kingdom. The Rambos of Hollywood, they don't do well in Christian faith. How can one guy take a whole city? in the church, it doesn't happen that way. You see, by the time I stand here in front of you holding a mic, I can tell you there are people that have been in this building by 9 a.m. here. Some were here yesterday to make sure that this microphone is projecting the gospel. It's a teamwork. It so happens that I just hold the mic, but there are many, many people behind the microphone that are praying for this service, that are doing all sorts of things because it's a team thing. It's a participation. Let me show you from Scripture. Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 1. Okay, verse 1 says, Eliashib, the high priest, and his fellow priests went to work. These are supposed to be the prayer guys. You with me? These are supposed to be the spiritual guys that will say, I'm praying, I'm not coming out. I'm praying. Don't disturb me. You go fix the chairs, I'm praying. These are the guys. But notice what they did. They left whatever they were doing, and then they went to work and rebuild the ship gate. They dedicated it and set its doors in place, building as far as the Tower of the Hundred, which they dedicated, and as far as the Tower of Hananel. The men of Jericho. Now, Jericho is far from Jerusalem. These were guys from far. They came in to build. I'm reading verse 2. If you could put Nehemiah chapter 4, verse 2, please. And 3. The men of Jericho built the adjoining section, and Zaka, son of Imri, built next to them. The fish gate was rebuilt by the sons of Hassanah. They laid its beams and put its doors and bolts and bars in place. Keep going. Verse 5, please. Nehemiah chapter 3, sir. Did I say chapter 4? Yeah. Okay, it should be chapter 3. Someone should have helped me. But anyway, chapter 3. It should be Nehemiah chapter 3. Now, hold it there. I wasn't even looking for that one, but hold it there. I read it. I knew it's there somewhere. But it just reminded me. There are guys called, what are they called? Tekoyas. Even the name itself is, their name is fancy. Tekoyas. They repaired. Wonderful guys. But there was a little bit of a problem. Among them, these Tekoyas, there were people called nobles. Nobles means important people. But these important people, what did they do? The Bible uses an interesting term. They did not stoop to serve who? And look at verse 6. Everyone else continues with the work. Verse 6. They continue. They laid these beams and set these doors, these bolts, and these bars. Keep going. Keep going. And next to them, they repaired that, the seat of the governor. Now, notice, there's another nobleman here. He's the governor of a province. But what does he do? He stoops down to serve the Lord. But there are some nobles from Tekoyas that are thinking that this that you're doing is a waste of our time. We will not participate. We will not stoop low. Because they thought that serving is degrading themselves. Whereas Jesus himself saw serving as greatness. They saw serving as stooping down. Where are you today? I don't know. You know, in a congregation like this from certain different parts of the world, I could be talking to princes and princesses right now. Maybe there's royalty in your bloodline. I want to remind you. I want to remind you, God wants you to participate in God's team. And sometimes participation means stooping low to serve the Lord. The thing is, you're stooping low to serve who? The Lord. That's what you're doing. But there were some guys that thought we're too smart for this thing. Eliashib is the leader. Eliashib is the high priest. See, whenever we talk about serving the house of the Lord, leaders, you start first. You set the example. If you're a leader here, you set the example. Elders, MLC leaders, discipleship leaders, we set the example of serving and participating in God's team. Amen. That's what we do. This is what happens here. We serve. There is no job too important for anyone. You're quiet, but I'll keep going. May the Lord bless you. It's a powerful principle of teamwork. God wants to build his house. Let's go to verse 12. Show me verse 12. I think it should be verse 12. Listen to verse 12. Can we read it together? And next to him, what did he do? These were women, George, carrying a trowel this side and a bag of cement, his daughters. He had no sons, this ruler. So what does he do? He says, who's in the house? Are they girls? Join me. Let's go rebuild. Do you know why he took his girls to build? It's God's house. They were serving the Lord, not him. So when it comes to building God's house, it takes men and women. Now, there's another interesting verse. Try there's a verse on goldsmiths. Do you know what a goldsmith does? Let me remind you what a goldsmith does. Go to verse 8. Our time is gone, so we won't finish this verse. Verse 8. Look at verse 8. Next to them, Uzziel, the son of Hahiah, who were they? Goldsmiths. They repaired. These are the guys that touch gold. They deal with gold stuff, jewelry, expensive stuff. But they got their hands dirty with cement. To build God's house. Very important. Very rich guys, these ones here. But there's another level, the perfumers. The guys that know how to smell stuff. They will tell you, that which you put, I know where you got it from. These guys here, they were involved in the work. Do you notice that? Everyone was involved. Why? Because we are all called to build God's house. We are all called to advance the kingdom of God. There is a place for you in God's house. Amen. Whatever it is that God has gifted you in, you could be a perfumer, you could be whatever you are. Next verse, you find that there were people of all sorts that were building God's house. You have a place. God has called us to work together. And you'll notice nonstop next to him, next to them, next to so and so. Why? Because we are built to be together in God's project. And as they were building, imagine you are building next to a goldsmith. Do you think you won't be friends by the time you're finished building? But the goldsmiths were next to ordinary people. They were next to ordinary people. Because it was more than just building the halls, it was building a people. So that we know each other. So that we're fellowship with one another. You can't just come to church to listen to the preaching of the word and still not like the person you're sitting next to. Hello? So the rich and poor were building together. The pastors and the lay people were building together. The professionals and the unskilled workers were building together. They were all repairing the halls for the glory of the kingdom of God. So we need each other. Amen. There was no quick fix. These guys were repairing. Notice also it talks about repairing locks. It says gates. It talks about gates. It talks about bars being built. Or verse 13 and 15, please, chapter 3. It talks about these. They placed locks on sockets because we have to protect what God is building. Or what is using us to build. Bolts and bars are talking about fighting for the things of the kingdom. The values of the kingdom. We fight for them to preserve them. The purity of God's house. We fight for that. We won't just compromise because someone has done this. We have to stand by the principles of God's word. These are very important things. Our time is up, so let's do maybe the last one. Power. God is looking for fighters. Who can overcome opposition? God is looking for fighters who can overcome opposition. Because what's on God's agenda, media team, be with me, flow with me. I'm on number 5. Power. Well, he skipped another one. Number five should be power, I think. Are we already on number six? Okay, I'll do power anyway. So God is looking for fighters who can overcome opposition. Okay? So in Nehemiah 4, from verse 13 to 15, it says, in fact, let's read verse 14 because of time. It says, don't be afraid of them. Remember the Lord who's great and awesome, and fight for your families, your sons and your daughters, your wives and your homes. So enemies were now coming for Nehemiah, specifically Tobiah and Sanballat. They wanted to destroy what they were doing. They wanted to dishearten them. They were just concerned about stopping the work from progressing. And what God does, he says, listen, I want you to fight as you build. So Nehemiah gives spears and bows and all those kind of things to families. So some were fighting, or rather ready to fight, while some were building. At night, the guys who were building during the day, at night they served as security, because they wanted to preserve what God had given them to do. See, God cannot advance the kingdom of God without identifying people who can fight. There's something called spiritual warfare. There are things we'll have to deal with in the faith. And whenever we build for God, we attract enemies. The enemy is attracted by anyone who's doing things for God. The reason you're under attack is because you are standing for what God stands for. When you come to God's agenda, the enemy also joins in attacking you. The enemy is there. Tobiah and Sanballat are mentioned throughout the book of Nehemiah because you cannot expect to be on God's side and not be attacked, both from within and from outside. There are people that will tell you all sorts of things, say, you can't do this. Who do you think you are? But God will protect you. God will protect you. God wants to raise David. You know David, what kind of a guy David was? David could play a harp, but at the same time, David could throw a bow. I mean, a slingshot. He could take a slingshot. The guy was ambidextrous. He could do two things at the same time. And God is looking for people that can build, people that can fight. And a Christian does both. You can't be a Christian and you don't know how to fight. And we can ask God to train us to war. We can ask God to train our hands and strengthen us. And then finally, the presence. God is looking for worshipers. What's on God's agenda? It's his presence. It's his presence. So they build the holes. By chapter 8, Nehemiah brings in a guy called Ezra. Ezra was a scholar. And then when Ezra comes, he opens the book. Which book do you think he was opening? The Word of God. Chapter 8 is actually about revival. Revival that comes through the reading of the Word of God. As Ezra is reading the Word of God, people started weeping. They were moved by what was in the Word of God, because the Word revives our souls. The Word has got power to set on fire what's in your heart. But God is also looking for worshipers. You will notice that one of the things that Nehemiah does after he's finished building the walls is to bring in the Levites to move into the city, to live inside. Why? Because he wanted the city to be covered with worship. Worship is powerful. God wants to use worship. I don't know about your life, but if your life does not have worship, then the presence of God cannot dwell. So the Lord inhabits the praises of his people. When your house is full of worship, it's conducive for God to come and settle. By your house, I mean your heart. So our hearts ought to be filled with worship, but it's not only worship you need, it's the Word of God. It's the Word of God. For Jesus said, for the Father is looking for who? For worshipers in truth and in spirit. That's what God is looking. He's seeking for those that worship him in truth and in spirit. That's his agenda. That's his agenda. He's looking for a place where he can tabernacle. And what attracts God is a heart of worship and a heart that is tuned to the word of God. And so this is what God had in store for the book of Nehemiah. And so Nehemiah found strength in the Lord. He found strength because he was a man that was wired to God's agenda. It was not the agenda of the king that concerned Nehemiah. It was the agenda of the King of Kings that concerned Nehemiah. So whose agenda are you following today? My prayer for you is that put God on your agenda. Or rather, put yourself on God's agenda and see what God can do. The walls were built in 53 days because God was the agenda. But he did much more than the walls of Jerusalem. He changed a whole people's mindset because they followed God's agenda. So God could do the same for you. For this morning in particular, I have a sense that some people need prayer for strength, strength in their praying. Isaiah 40, 29 to 31. I want to read it for you because someone needs to hear this. Isaiah says, he gives strength to the weary and increases the power of the weak. Even youths grow tired and weary, and young men stumble and fall. But those who hope in the Lord will renew their strength. They will soar on wings like eagles. They will run and not grow weary. They will walk and not be faint. And I want to pray that today God will strengthen those of us whose prayer lives have come on hard times, have fallen on hard times. I want to pray for supernatural strength. Because praying is not something we do with our own strength. We need supernatural strength to pray. It's a spiritual enterprise that requires divine power. But also, there are those that have lost their joy. I want to pray for. Nehemiah writing, he says, the joy